Starting at verse 14. Again, we want to consider a little parable of Jesus. He spoke long parables, and he spoke short parables. This is a short parable, and what is so remarkable about it is it's not his own parable. So, let's read, starting at Luke chapter 4, verse 14, about a little parable of Jesus borrowed from others. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a fame went out concerning him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives," and then this magnificent passage from Isaiah 61, verse 10, 19, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears?" And all bear him witness, and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Doubtless you will say unto me, this parable," it's the word parabole in the Greek, "doubtless you will say unto me this parable, Physician, heal thyself." Now, is that parable short enough? "Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thine own country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But of a truth I say unto you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land, and unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And they were all filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him forth out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them, went his way." Let us seek God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you would send your Son into a hostile world. As it says in thy word, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Our Father, it is with sadness that we read such portions as these. We are glad that you have told the truth concerning your creatures. We would think, our God, that since you made them, you would never tell of their fall, their disobedience to thee. But you tell of that immediately. And we would think, our Father, that the shameful way that they treated your Son when he came into their presence, you would hide from men. But you tell us the truth. Our Father, it is with shame that we acknowledge that we are part of your creation. But we are glad that in spite of what we are and what reception your son was given, thou didst send him anyway. And he spoke, and he lived, and he died for sinners for their salvation. We thank you for this. We thank you for your grace, our Father, in giving your son. And we desire to learn of him this morning. So prepare our hearts. Thou knowest their sins. We confess and be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse our God. And empower lips and prepare hearts and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is a passage that is so difficult to understand, showing the fickle attitudes of men, that at one moment they can be acknowledging that you are among the finest of the preachers they've ever heard, and then the next moment prepared to murder you because of something that you said. Now, this is a strange thing, is it not? Nobody would believe that, but God tells us it's so. The Lord has told us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God alone knows the hearts of men. And in the parable, that little parable I told you about last week, the Savior spoke of the heart of man. He said in the parable last week, not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth the man. It comes out of the mouth, but what was its origin? The Lord Jesus said, it comes out of the heart of man. And if God needed any evidence concerning the heart of man, it was to be found in the treatment that was afforded his son when he came into the world. From start to finish, whenever the Lord Jesus would speak the truth of God, then there was an enmity of God arising from the hearts of men. There was an easy way to get along with men. Tell them pleasant things. Flatter them. Say things to them that they want to hear. But tell them the truth, and they become your enemies. It was no different with Jesus, and it's no different with men today. Now, there are some that will receive the truth. There are few, there are between, but there are some that will receive the truth. But go tell a man his fault, and he resents it, he takes umbrage, and in some instances he's prepared to do to you what they were prepared to do to Jesus, to stop your mouth from speaking such things. But they're true. It makes no difference. I do not want to hear those things that you're saying. It happened to all men. It happened to our Savior. And the sad thing was that it happened to the Apostle Paul as well. Here's what Paul had to say. He said, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And that's what happened. I have people coming to my home, telephoning me, asking me questions about problems in life. And I will give them the scriptural answer that the Savior has recorded for us in the scriptures. And rather than appreciate it, they will become angry and leave you. That is a sad thing. You see, you become their enemy by telling them the truth. And yet the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And yet go and wound a friend, and so often you lose that friend. Well, the Lord Jesus is one who tells the truth no matter what the consequences. His enemies knew that. They came to him on one occasion trying to catch him in his talk, and they started out this way, Master, Rabbi, we know that you are true, you have no respect for persons, you regard no man, you speak the word of God in truth. Now, all of that's correct. They had learned it too well. Why? Because he constantly was speaking the word of God and condemning the hypocrisy of those that were speaking to him at this time. And as soon as they finished flattering the Lord Jesus and asked him a question, he said, you hypocrites! Now, that is the truth of God. That the Lord Jesus, listening to man, disregards all the flattering words you speak, and then he looks into your heart, and his proclamation is this: you hypocrite. On occasion, thank God for this, a man like Nathanael would come to Jesus, and Jesus would say, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Now, what description is yours? If I tell you the truth, do you become my enemy? Or do you say, this is a faithful friend, faithful to the wounds of a friend? Well, with the Apostle Paul, the Galatians were ready to reject him. When he proceeded to do miracles for them and bless them, others sent enemies and would stone the Apostle Paul to death. And that is what is so heartbreaking, that things like this can happen. But we do not know that when this portion that I read to you is introduced. It looks as if all is going well. The Savior is going throughout all Palestine, preaching in their synagogues. And since he's not in his own country, things occur a little differently. It says he was glorified of all the people. But what happens is this. Jesus came home. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. After his departure, being warned of the angel, he as an infant was taken into Egypt, and he dwelt there with his parents until the death of his enemies. And then he came back and he dwelt at Nazareth. And he stayed there until he was 30 years old. And then he entered into his public ministry. And now he has been to Capernaum, different places, because God gives us abbreviated accounts of the life of Christ in the Gospels. And now, having been to these other places, and Capernaum is especially mentioned, the Lord Jesus comes home. And you would think that something would happen the way things happen when a baseball team wins a pennant. When they come home, they celebrate, the whole town is so proud. At the same time, when another contest is won, oh, they're so proud of such a thing. But you must remember this, that there was a difference in an athlete when he comes home and has been successful in defeating others, whether fighting or whether playing a game against others. You see, you can take pride. Oh, yes. This man came from our town. That's the kind of town we have. We produce those that are victors, and so you can take pride in that. But let a preacher come back that's going to tell you the truth, that's going to tell you the hypocrisy and all the hidden sins of your life, and you do not care what his reputation was elsewhere. You will do to him the way that they did to the Lord Jesus. Now, that is the sad commentary, and John sums it up in this verse. He says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. One thing it is to disregard the Lord Jesus. But in this portion that I read to you, there is active animosity. They are prepared to murder the Lord Jesus, but telling them the word of God. Now, tell a man a lie, and he will love you, if it's a lie to his profit, flattery. But tell him the truth from the word of God, and you're supposed to reverence the word of God, and he becomes your enemy, because the wounds of the word of God penetrate so deeply in the heart and reveal you for what you are, and which of us wants to acknowledge what we are? If we knew how sinful we were, if we knew our shortcomings, how insignificant we were, it would be just too much to bear. It's hard enough to live in this world anyway. And so we pretend that we are something that we are not. But thank God, I've never had difficulty that way. I've told people so many times, the Lord gave one talent and two talents and five talents. And I know those with five talents. And I have two talents. I'm better than some that have just one talent. But I'm not as good as those that have five talents. I'm quite prepared to accept that. And the thousands that I preach to, this is a large congregation for me this morning. And I'm not ashamed of it. I acknowledge it. But some people cannot bear not to have a large church and a large membership and a great reputation, that means nothing. Because the Bible says that a man is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think is to think soberly, according to God's giving to each man a measure of faith. And Paul looks at the Corinthians and he says, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but you can still take refuge and say, yes, not many, but I am one of the few. But it's not that way. Among evangelicals, we're usually simple, humble people, and God wants it this way. Did not God choose the poor that are rich in faith? This is what the scripture tells us. But people cannot bear to hear such things spoken. But it's the truth, and to reconcile yourself to it, you can go through life acceptably. No, I am no Spurgeon. I am no Billy Graham that preaches to thousands and thousands of people. No, I am a simple preacher of the Word of God, and I rejoice that God has given me that honor. But now, what happens is this, and this is what was so offensive to those to whom Jesus preached. I will go back and explain the other parts later, but this is what offended them so much. The Israelites were always proud. They were boasting, we have Abraham to our father. That's the first thing that John the Baptist told him. He said, don't you say that. Don't you be boasting that you are descended from Abraham. God can of these stones raise up children unto Abraham. He said, you are an offspring of a viper. You are descended from snakes. And so they couldn't do anything about it, because John the Baptist was this stern man. And what they said about him is this. Yes, we've heard him. He's a prophet, all right. But he's possessed with a demon. And so he told them the truth, what they were. They were offsprings of vipers. And he said, repent, flee from the wrath to come. And they said, that man is demon possessed. So they said to John the Baptist, demon possession, but he told them the truth. And the Lord Jesus is telling them the truth again. And what is so difficult and devastating when the Savior speaks is the only thing he tells them is something from their own Bible. What if he picked up a book that they hated and read to them from it? Suppose he told them some scientific fact and they hated him for it. But the only thing the Lord Jesus does is to tell them about two portions contained in the Bible from the Old Testament, and they are ready to kill him for it. He comes and they say to him, physician, heal thyself. The things that you've done in Capernaum, do in your own country. Now, this is the answer of the Lord Jesus. They were expecting him to do where he was brought up what he had done elsewhere. And the only thing he does is to give them two examples of prophets that were acknowledged by the nation of Israel and the things that they did in their lifetime. He said, now, there were many widows in the days of Elijah. But he was only sent to the widow of Zarephath, an outsider from Israel. And he said there were many lepers in Israel, but unto none of them was healing given but to Naaman the Syrian. And that's all that it took, you see. They said, we are the descendants of Abraham. God loves us. He's going to give exclusive blessings unto us. And the Lord Jesus just brought to their attention two scriptures. Here is the great prophet Elijah. What widow woman was he sent to? Not to a hungry widow in Israel, but he was sent to a widow of Zarephath. And there were many sick people in Israel, many lepers. But who was healed of all those lepers in Israel? Not these lepers, but Naaman the Syrian. And that's all that it took. You see? He quoted the Word of God to them, but he quoted a part of the Word of God to them that humbled them, that showed them his procedure, and they did not like it. And rather than humble themselves and say, why, we never realized that that teaching was in the Bible. We never realized that God at times had blessings for others outside his chosen people. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing this to our attention. But instead, when they heard it, instead of mentioning something that God was going to do to the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they said, "We will stop your mouth." And they laid hands on him, and they dragged him out of the city, and they were going to throw him over the brow of the hill. Now, sad to say, that those that confess to be God's children today are quite prepared to do the same thing. If you come and preach the truth to them, some will say to you, "Do not come back again." Flatter them, and they will invite you back again. Tell them what they want to hear, and they will invite you back again. But go and tell them the brutal truth, and do not embellish the Word of God, but just tell them the Word of God plainly, as the Lord Jesus did, and they resent it. It's like those who teach that you can be saved and lost. And someone will say, "Now, do you believe that a man can be saved and lost once he has been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ?" I never say yes or no. I quote this scripture. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So, you believe that? What have I done? I just quoted the scripture. You believe that? I haven't said what I believe. I just quoted the scripture. But they become angry, and they will rise up and resent what you've told them, even though all you have done is tell them the Word of God. And so take any particular sin and say, "What does the scripture say about it?" And people will become angry with you for telling them what the scripture says about sin. But others will appreciate it and say, "Thank you for being straightforward, for the integrity and courage of your heart to tell me what the Word of God says." So now examine your heart. When someone preaches you the truth from the Bible and you can't set it aside, do you love them for it or do you hate them for it? And if you could, would you stop their mouths? They were prepared to kill God's Son from heaven for telling them the truth. Now, let me tell you one thing that I regret about this passage and the passage in Luke chapter 24. It is this. It says that the Lord Jesus, in Luke 24, talking to Cleopas and his companion, for 7 miles, it said, from Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the Lord doesn't record for us any of that sermon other than these brief words. Ought not the promised Messiah to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Now, if I could have had recorded his interpretation of those Old Testament scriptures, how blessed it would have been. And now, our Savior read Isaiah 61, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind." And then it says, "And they all marveled and wondered at the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth." He said, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And God doesn't tell us a word of his interpretation of that passage. It would be so blessed. Isaiah 61 is such a precious passage. But they heard his interpretation of it, and it said they bore witness to him, to the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Now, let me tell you the danger, dear friend, of acknowledging this man is mellifluous in his preaching. He is an orator. He can put across truth. The fact that you acknowledge a man's ability to preach, that you acknowledge that indeed he has a gracious, winsome way of presenting the word, that means nothing. It's not the manner in which he preaches, but it is your reaction to the substance of what he preaches. You see, the way that Christ presented the truth was winsome. It was a gracious way, but he spoke the truth. But when the substance of what Christ spoke wrenched their hearts, they hated the Lord Jesus for it. And so here is what man is. He's quite prepared to say, oh, we have an eloquent preacher. I do not like what he says, but he is eloquent. And so they were prepared to say that Jesus spoke in a gracious, beautiful manner. He caused me to marvel as he spoke, but I hate the substance of his preaching. I believe this. Rather than have a man that could come and as an orator say the truths of God in a magnificent way and yet never speak a truth to you that would reprove, rebuke, and exhort you, why, that means nothing. And the world is filled with men that can take an innocuous, harmless passage and preach it in an eloquent manner, and you go home saying, that man is marvelous. I've never heard such a preacher. Well, what did he say? I can't remember what he said, but the way he said it was wonderful. The point is this, you have other men without education that come forth, and they may stammer, and they may stumble as they preach the word of God. But they tell you that you are a sinner and you must be born again and that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and without him you will perish. And they say, that man can't preach. I wonder what he's doing in the pulpit. The difference is that some, in an inexpert way, can tell you the truth of God. The substance is there. And others, in a magnificent manner, can cause you to marvel, but they have no substance to their preaching. But the Lord Jesus is one who had both manner and substance. Never man spake like that man. This is what they said on one occasion concerning our Savior. They sent policemen, putting it in our language, to arrest him. And the mistake of the policemen was this. They listened to him when he was preaching. And they went to arrest him, but they listened to him, and they listened to him, and when he finished, they said, what did we come here for? We were supposed to arrest this man. We forgot all about that. And they went back to the authorities that sent them and they said, why haven't you brought the man? And they said, never man spake like that man. So here it is with our Savior. Our Savior could never be accused of withholding the truth, of compromising, but at the same time, no one could say that he lacked expertise when it came to presenting the Word of God. Both were there. And some were willing to say, yes, he's a wonderful preacher, but we do not like what he preaches. But you have to accept both. Would God give us more that have an ability to preach in a way that is marvelous and at the same time have something of substance in their preaching rather than telling us something that is of no consequence, no help, no illumination upon our darkened hearts and the way that we should live in this world. Now, let me show you the wisdom of our Savior. At times I can sense it. At times I cannot sense it. But there are some, and I've seen preachers, that when it's time to close, and then it gets after time to close, and the people are restless and turning and they want to leave, it seems as if some preachers are oblivious to that. If people become restless in the least, I am able to detect that. And I'm not going to give them a chance to become restless after the time is gone. But if they're restless before, I wonder why that is. Is it something that I've said? What is the reason? I become aware of those things at times. I recall on one occasion, they were giving me their attention, and suddenly I heard a commotion over on this side, and a man had fainted. And so I said, oh, and then it was all I could do to bring the message to a close because the man had apparently had a heat stroke or some such thing, and so it was lost. I understood that, and so I didn't keep on and on and on. I closed the service and dismissed them so they could take care of the man, and then everybody ran over to him. But there are some who are oblivious to things, but not the Lord Jesus. Now, the Savior was aware, as he was preaching, that they were marveling at what he was saying. But at the same time, he was aware that there was resentment in their hearts as he was preaching. That they were acknowledging that he was one from whose lips gracious words, beautiful words proceeded. But at the same time, they knew, he knew that they felt jealousy and that they were saying within themselves, who is this man? What does he think he is? Where did he get such words? How is he able to speak this way? The Lord Jesus was able to sense that in their hearts. And God tells us that that's exactly what they were saying. They said, is not this the son of Joseph? I see. And so if your foster father is a carpenter and your mother married to him, they're in a lowly position, you have no right to be an eloquent speaker. You have no right to come and have all this wisdom. And the Lord Jesus was able to detect that in their hearts. And he also was able to detect and to put in a parable something that perhaps they could not have formed without the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. But this is what they were thinking. Is not this the son of Joseph? And he said, doubtless you will say unto me this parable, physician, heal thyself. Now that's the parable. It's one of the shortest parables, and it was one that Jesus summed up the thinking of what was going on in the hearts of his congregation in the city where he had been brought up. Physician, heal thyself. Now notice, there is an acknowledgement that Christ is the physician, he is the great physician, and that he healed, but they say there's something wrong with you. Physician, heal thyself. All right. What could be wrong with the Lord Jesus? There was no physical malady. And so if we're going to take it literally at first, it would have to be this. You have a great reputation elsewhere, but you haven't done any of these things in your own hometown. Physician, what you lack, what you need, the treatment that is desirable in your case is to have a reputation everywhere. You've healed other people elsewhere. Now, heal yourself and make it so that we look upon you and acknowledge your greatness, that you can cure diseases, that you can heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind. Why, you just quoted to us from Isaiah about such things. Now, what we've heard that you've done in Capernaum, you do here. In other words, give us a demonstration of your greatness, and then you will be healed. Because now, the disease you have is a lack of reputation in this place. Oh, you've got it some places, but you don't have it here. Physician, heal yourself. And the Lord Jesus, knowing the hearts of men, and I say this, and it's an encouragement at times, God's Son was not exempt from it. He said, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. He said it again and again. He said this. He said, no prophet is acceptable in his own country, and a prophet is without honor in his own house, among his own kin, and in his own country. And so it doesn't matter how great your brother is. Why, he's my brother, as if you could do it because he is your brother. Or he's a distant cousin of mine, as if that's going to make you great. And so the Lord Jesus acknowledged that even in his case, God's Son, when he came, he was without honor in his country, among his brethren, and among his kin in his own house. It meant this, that when Jesus was brought up among his own brothers, it says in John 7, his brothers didn't believe on him. And so the Lord Jesus says, I understand you. Now, physician, heal thyself. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm not going to heal myself because it isn't God's will for me to do that. Satan wanted to get him to do the same thing. He said, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. The Lord Jesus was not going to be dictated to by Satan or by the whims of those from the hometown in which he was brought up. And so he said, what I'm going to do is to be guided by what God tells me Elijah was guided by. And Elisha was guided by. Elijah was sent to a widow woman outside Israel. And Elisha was sent, met Naaman the Syrian and had him healed, told him how to be healed. And that is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to perform any miracles here. And when they heard that, they were infuriated. And so, you're not going to do that. Why, if you did hear and healed all these people, perhaps you could get some recognition, and we would praise you not only as the one who had a gracious manner of speaking, but the reputation that people are spreading about you, we would accept it as well. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to do nothing to enhance my reputation. No prophet has honor in his own country. And then when the Lord Jesus gave two illustrations, how God worked through prophets of old outside of Israel, they could stand it no more, and they were ready to kill him. Physician, heal thyself. And then if the Lord Jesus would not comply with the wishes of that little parable, then they're prepared to murder the Lord Jesus. But I told you that that's what the Lord Jesus is. He speaks the words of truth as God would have them spoken. He heals and blesses the hearts of men as God would have them spoken to. And so today, I suppose his faithful servants would do the same. Physician, heal thyself. Well, this is the best that I can do. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for this one that you sent from heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let us know that we've learned that he's the way to heaven. That's our home now, because he is the way. And we know that he's the truth, because we've listened to the lies of men and all that they would tell us about ourselves, and we know what we are. And he is a life, because he has given us eternal life. We are thankful for all of these things, and that this physician had no need of healing, that all the reputation that he ever needed or desired, he received it from thee. You said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And though he came unto his own, and his own received him not, yet as many as received him. And we are thankful that from the hearts of those that have received him, then they know that he is the great physician, that he never fails. So, Father, let us learn from the example of those from Christ's hometown, and let us not behave shamefully toward your Son, whom you've sent into the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.